Morning, guys. Morning. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your name this morning. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, that we treat it with the utmost respect, God, as we learn from your revelation and what you wanted to share with us through your word. Lord, I pray that as we open with the Psalms this weekend, God, that that your spirit teaches us some new insight, and your spirit opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, Father, and that we are ready to hear, ready to receive, God. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So when I, this morning I'd like to share just sort of my understanding on how the Psalms are read. Typically, when we read from the book of Psalms, what we do is that we take our favorite verses from them, or we take our favorite chapters from them. And so what often happens is that, you know, for instance, in GIC, we learn from Psalm 119, you know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have kept your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, and so forth. So we take parts of the Psalms that really resonate with us in that season. You know, there's just a lot of really good collection of devotional verses from the Psalms. And oftentimes, I think when you go to a concordance, you want to look for some passage on loss, a passage on joy, a passage on worship, and so forth. Usually you end up finding some verse in the New Testament, because the New Testament seems to be more prescriptive, seems to be telling us about things of what we need to do, or examples of stories that we can follow. And if it's in the Old Testament, rarely does it come from any historical narrative or the prophets, and oftentimes you'll find yourself quoting from the Psalms. And so typically that's what we end up using the psalm for. You know, we use it for praise, we use it for meditation, we use it for maybe in a way we have a glimpse into new creation, because the type of praise that's described in the Psalms sometimes also is a praise of things to come. Okay? Now, one thing though is that when you actually take the book of Psalms as a whole, you then realize that it's divided into five books. And so each book is of different length. And then you also then realize that the book of Psalms isn't written by one person. And so usually we tend to think that the book of Psalms is written by David, when in fact it's written by far more people than that. You got the sons of Korah, you got Solomon, you got Ezra, you got more authors than you can imagine, spanning over generations. Now the traditional take is that Ezra is the one who compiled the Psalms, and he didn't compile them in any random order. But the reality is, when you read from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, they are written at different times. So Psalm 1 and 2 may be written at one time, and Psalm 3 is written at another time. And then Psalm 4 will be written at a time perhaps earlier or later than Psalm 3. So it doesn't follow a historical period either. But then Ezra, if we assume that historical take is right, must have compiled it with a very specific reason. And in fact, many biblical scholars today tend to read the psalm as it's compiled, to see that there's actually a theme that the compiler wanted to show us. And so, for instance, some psalms will actually have a subtitle. And unlike chapter titles and subtitles in the New Testament, all of which are inserted into the Bible to help guide us read through the Bible, these subtitles are actually there in the original text. In the original Hebrew text, there are actually subtitles for a lot of these psalms. And so, for instance, Psalm 3, the subtitle is A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. This is actually part of the original Bible text. So this has to be kept in. It's not an invention that we put in to help us read through the Bible. Psalm 1 and 2, however, is a bit different. It doesn't have a subtitle. And for the psalms that don't have a subtitle, many times these are supposed to be read together. So for instance, Psalm 1 and 2 doesn't have a subtitle. In fact, the practice is to read them together. Same for Psalm 9 and 10, same for Psalm 42 and 43. And so the canon, the person who put this together, presumably Ezra, put these two together to help us understand a greater message than what is just written in Psalm 1 and then what is just written in Psalm 2. So let's read these two chapters together. I'm reading from the ESV version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, nor the Lord knows, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. So perhaps as you read through Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and I do encourage you to read it again when you go home later today, is that the themes start to come together. You open with, blessed is the man. So, in fact, how are we blessed? And we learn in Psalm 1 that we're blessed if the man, this man, we'll come back to that later, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but that this man delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So naturally, when we read this, we come to this psalm and we say, okay, that means I need to delight in the law of the Lord. I need to meditate on it day and night. I should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor should I stand in the way of the sinners. And by that meaning, in the sinner's way, not as in against the sinners, but in the way of the sinners. And that we don't sit with these scoffers. So we're basically distancing ourselves from people who are against God, and that we should be meditating on his word day and night. And so after that, we then get the byproduct of that obedience, right? We are like a tree planted firmly in the in the streams of water. So there's life and abundance coming through us. And that's what it seems to be saying to us. Now, what's interesting is that Psalm 1's opening is in fact identical, almost identical, to what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not you shall meditate on this book of the law. You shall not, let me just recall it correctly. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, that's what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses died. And this is before Joshua commanded the Israelites to go and conquer Canaan. So the Lord is preparing Joshua's way. He's saying, Joshua, this book of the law shall be the foundation of Israel. You have to meditate on this day and night, because by meditating on it day and night, and that you're careful to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. So the success and prosperous aspect of the Israel nation can only come if you meditate on the book of the law day and night. Not just meditate on it, but to do it. Now, what do we know about what happened to Israel after that? They went through a period of the golden season, right? They did. You had Joshua, and then you had the judges, and then you had the kings. And in fact, what we then learn is that if you look through the entirety of the history of Israel, there were more failures than there were successes. God did not choose a nation of people who were always willing to obey, who were always meditating on the word. In fact, the story of Josiah is that he finds the book of law in the temple because it's been neglected for generations. And so what we have is that God gave a command to a people who actually did not obey. They were not ready to obey. They were not equipped to obey. They didn't know how to obey. They were told, however, what a blessed man would do. Now that's interesting, because why would God tell us to do something that, in fact, as history shows throughout the generations, especially with the first official nation chosen by God, even they can't do it. If they can't do it, how can the Gentiles do it? Right? The gospel was given first to the Israelites. If they can't do it, how can the Gentiles do it? The Israelites were hearing from God. They had the temple of God in their presence. If they can't do it, who can do it? That then puts into question who this man is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Well, when we read this, we typically think, well, it must mean generally men. But it's talking about a very specific individual person. Because it doesn't say they are like a tree. He is like a tree. And all that they do, no, that's not what it says. It's in all that he does, he prospers. Now, you could say that's a representative person. And I think that would be a fair interpretation if you were to read Psalm 1 by itself. But that's why when you read it in context of Psalm 2, it takes on a different form. So when you look at Psalm 2, you then realize the themes are almost identical. There's a direct contrast. You start with, blessed is the man who walks not in that counsel of the wicked. And then you start in Psalm 2 with the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked, what are they doing? They are raging. They're plotting in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds together and cast away their cords from us. So it's almost as if Psalm 1 is God's planning room. He's planning. This is what the righteous man would do. And this is almost like the righteous counsel. And then Psalm 2, it's like the scene changes. And now you're looking on what's happening on earth. And then you see that these people are plotting against the Lord and his anointed. And it goes back to God the Father. He laughs from heaven. He holds them in derision. And he says, as for me, so he's looking on this counsel of the wicked. And he says, as for me, I have set my king, my anointed one, on Zion, on my holy hill. And of course, in Psalm 1, you start seeing other patterns too. So Psalm 1, you see that the righteous man is planted in streams of water. There's life here. Whereas in Psalm 2, what they're doing, in fact, is death-inducing. They're trying to break the bonds of the Lord and his anointed one. There's nothing that speaks of life in Psalm 2 from the works of the wicked, from the works of this unrighteous counsel. And then whereas in Psalm 1, God is trying to uplift this blessed person because the abundance of the living waters and the imagery of the tree planted by such stream of waters, that's directly contrasted with Psalm 2, where it says, if you don't kiss the Son, you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And so there's the opposite there as well. So in fact, when you read both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together, the answer, in fact, isn't to be the man who can delight in the law all the time, meditate on the law all the time, comply with the law all the time. The answer is, in fact, in Psalm chapter 2, because the Lord, in fact, is saying, he's speaking about the anointed one. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then you end with Psalm 2 as such. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You begin to see that what the Lord is trying to tell us is that, yes, there is the model of the blessed man. And this model, as history shows, we cannot be. We cannot be that blessed man. But Psalm 2 tells us, but who is blessed? Who is anointed? Who is the one that the enemy always tries to plot against? Who is the one who they always try to destroy the cords of between that person and the Father? The anointed one. Psalm 2 says, this is the begotten Son. This is the anointed one. This is the King on Zion, on the holy hill. And this is the one that if you don't kiss, you shall perish. If you don't kiss, if you don't embrace, you shall perish. It's talking about Jesus Christ. No doubt. The blessed man is Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who can walk not in the counsel of the wicked, who can stand against the way of the sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Jesus is the only one who can delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on his word, and carry it out without blemish. That's why he's the one on the cross, not us. And it's important we understand that because this is what Ezra was trying to tell us when he opens the Psalms. He's trying to tell us, look, you're about to approach these songs written by generations of believers. You don't want to go in thinking this is about you. You don't want to go in thinking these devotions are about my troubles, my worries. You want to go in looking outside of your troubles and outside of your worries. You want to look at the one who can give you hope in spite of your troubles and worries. And it starts with the blessed man. It starts with Jesus, because he's the blessed man, right? And, you know, many commentators and theologians look at it in a similar way. Steve Levy once said, this is where Psalm 1 starts. Notice that it doesn't start with the men, but the man who shows us how to live. Everyone else is lumped together with the wicked. They are like chaff that blows away. They do not stand. Their life perishes. But he is the one who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord. He is the only one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. He is the one we must look to for help. St. Augustine, the church leader in the 4th century, a very well-known writer, began his commentary on the Psalms by showing that Psalm 1 is all about Jesus. He begins, blessed is the man that hath not gone away in the counsel of the ungodly. This is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord man. This then brings me to the second and my last point of this morning's message. This puts light into the bonds that the men try to cast apart. It isn't the petty ones or the sniveling ones that try to destroy this bond between the Lord and his anointed one. Notice that in Psalm 2 it says, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. It is people of influence. People who work in legislation, politics, actual kings and queens, governors, presidents, chief executives, and so forth. These are people of influence. Why are they doing this? What is their interest to break their bond? It comes with the second line. So that they can cast away God's cords from them. They want to cast themselves away from God. They want to cast God away from them. Why? It's probably coming from their identities. These are the kings and rulers of this world. Their rulership and their kingship could be undermined by a greater rulership and kingship, the Father in heaven, right? It's not the humble ones will not be threatened because they feel like they're the scum of the earth. It's the proud ones, the ones that are identified as rulers and kings, that they have the pride to say, we want to cast these cords away from us. We don't want to have any association with God and his anointed one. Now, what does that actually remind us of? That sort of reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. When they ate of the fruit of the tree, the forbidden tree, that they should not eat the fruit from. Why? Why did they do that? Because they wanted to know good and evil. Well, surely they can have got the knowledge of good and evil from God the Father. But instead, they wanted that knowledge for themselves. They wanted to determine good and evil for themselves. And that's exactly what the counsel of the wicked want. They don't want someone to tell them what's good and evil. They don't want someone to make decisions for them. They want to make these decisions for themselves because they are the kings and rulers of this earth. They're the ones who know, or they know, what good and evil is. Why do I need the cords and the bonds and the connections with God to tell me what is good and evil. I can determine that for myself. But this cord cannot be easily broken, and we know that from the remainder of the psalm. God the Father looks on. He sort of laughs at them, thinks, silly children, what do you think you can do? Because this bond cannot be easily broken. What is this bond? What is this bond between God and the Anointed One? Well, my proposal is that this bond is a bond of love. It's not just a simple bond of godly relationship between two people, but this is a bond of love. If these two passages speak of the blessed man, speak of Jesus the Christ, then we know that he has no bond, that his bond is greater than any bond we can ever conceive. John 17 tells us this. This is what Jesus says to us as he speaks to the Father in the presence of his believers. This is what Jesus says. This is John 17, verse 22 to 26. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's speaking to the Father. That they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As Jesus is describing the bonds that he had with God the Father before creation. It's almost as if creation was birthed out of God's love for his Son. And he wants to share. God the Father wants to share the love that he has for his Son with us. But we're too fallen. We're broken, right? We may be the very kings and queens and rulers that want to break the bonds and chains, the shackles of God's love away from us. We're the ones who keep pushing away these cords. And yet God is saying through Jesus, and Jesus is saying to us, that he desires that the love and the glory that he experienced with the Father to be shared with us. He wants us to be part of that bond. He wants us to be part of that connection. He wants us to be part of that relationship. Now that actually presents us with two options then. The Psalm 1 and 2 presents us with two options. Do we therefore free ourselves from the bonds of the Lord and his Anointed One, and we see them as shackles? We see that these bonds are holding us back. We don't need this relationship. We have all the relationship that we need amongst our own council, amongst our own rulers and friends, amongst the people that I look up to, people that I respect, people of influence. They are not Christians, but I respect them. I want to be part of this group. And I don't need this bond. This bond weakens me. This bond makes me want to, I have to rely on God to be part of that bond. Or do we choose the other option, which is to find refuge in the Blessed One, the Blessed Man? Because when I go back to the first question, which is, how are we blessed? Well, we know that there's one person who is blessed. That is Jesus Christ. But then we receive that blessing when we take refuge in him. Psalm 2, the last verse, that's the climax. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We're blessed because we take refuge in him. Why? Because he's the one who does carry out all the commandments. He perfectly obeys the law of the Lord. He is in a flawless relationship with the Father, the most intimate relationship. And we can only model after that when we take refuge in him. By taking refuge in him, we receive the Holy Spirit to transform our lives to be more like him. But the foundation isn't our works. The foundation isn't how well we obey. The foundation isn't how much we meditate, how much we carry out the law of the Lord. The foundation is that refuge. And once we take that refuge, we are transformed to be like that blessed man in Psalm 1. And so when we come to the Psalms, we then read it. with a different light. We read it with the light that, in fact, all of the Psalms are teaching us to find refuge in Jesus. All of the Psalms is teaching us to kiss and embrace the Son, the Anointed One who is set on the Holy Hill as the King of Zion. And so all praises, all meditation, all revelation, everything about new creation in the book of Psalms all relates back to that refuge. And so I think for all of us here and those listening in, whenever we have a temptation to, you know, go to a verse in the Psalms, a devotional and so forth, let us remember that it's not about us, really. It's not real. If it's about us, then you're really using the Bible to serve your own purposes. But Ezra, or whoever compiled the book of Psalms, wants us to say, no, it's about him. The word is about him. It's about how he brings us up from our wickedness. It's about how he attracts us away from the bonds of the world, from the counsel of the wicked, into the bonds of love between the Father and the Son. So let us pray. Father God, I just want to praise your name, Lord, that in your wisdom, God, that you see that we have this tendency to rely on our own strength, that even as we say that we praise your name, even as we say that we thank you for the blessings of the day, that in fact we secretly think that we are the ones to thank, that we secretly side with people who we respect and who don't respect you in return. Lord, I just pray that these opening psalms, these gateways into the book of Psalms, will remind us to look at you, look at your Son. Because by looking at your Son, we recognize that there's nothing good in us, innate in us, that we can bring to the table, but that your Son is the one who's blessed, and that we are blessed because we find refuge in him, God. So let us spend a bit of time in prayer and in worship as we meditate on these words too.
No. by you, how you love me.
We are amazed. We are amazed by the love that you have for us. We're amazed by the love that you have for your son. If not for that love first, we won't even have anything to receive from you. You knew love before creation and you wanted to share that with us. And we are amazed, God, that you would love us. And when we don't deserve that love, when we day in, day out have thoughts against you or we do things that are not of you, God, and Lord, yet you love us. And I'm so glad that our blessedness does not depend on the quality of our obedience, but that our blessedness is on the quality of your son's relationship with you. And I take my refuge in him. I know that I am weak. I know that we have our flaws and that we are so full of sin, but then we look to your son, God. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. And I pray that the words that are shared this morning, the words that are from you, God, I pray that those are embedded in our hearts as we remind ourselves to really find that safety and refuge in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, Lord, as you pass by us. Thank you, God. Let's spend some time praying for our brothers and sisters in the community. Let's pray for those who are diagnosed with cancer and pray for them as they go through, and pray for those who are also going through chemo and radiation therapy. I know, Lord, that Calvin is going through some we all know that Calvin's been going through some treatments recently and there seems to be some improvements. So let's pray more for that. Let's pray into that as well, as we also pray for the other people on the list too, Father. Next, let's pray for those who are ill and who have yet to meet with Jesus, and just pray that as they're healed, that they realize that this healing comes from their Lord, and that they give their hearts to Him as well. Next up, let's pray for those who have infirmities, and just pray for their healing. And these are things that have been people have been struggling for a while. So let's just pray that they don't lose sight, and that God will come through despite them having struggled with this for a long time. Next, let's pray for those who are trying to are looking for jobs. Let's pray that during the time in between jobs, to really meditate on His Word and just to prepare themselves for the job when the opportunity arises. Next up, let's mission focus today is that we pray for ministry in North Korea, and obviously with all the news between America and North Korea, and the threat of some type of a nuclear war. Let's really pray for their hearts. Pray for we have to pray for our leaders. Pray for their hearts. And really get to the core of the issue, and surely the answer isn't to press some buttons. And so, let's really pray for them. Let's also pray for missional opportunity and partnerships in Asia and for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's also pray for the SP weekend gatherings. We have prison outreach, drug rehab, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, spin services, activities, GIC, LAM, all the meetings. Let's also pray for those who are going through the worship audition later this morning. I'm sure they're all very nervous. They want to join the team and worship the Lord. Let's pray that they're not, you know, succumbing to their nervousness, but that they really come together and just worship the Lord with their abilities, and just pray for them to be anointed this morning as well. Let's pray for Fortress, Mawan, Southside, and Westside House Church. And pray for the leaders as they share and they really dissect and receive from Pastor Christian's message on Sunday. And just pray that they have a good quality House Church time this morning. And yeah, just really bless the leaders and help them prepare for the gatherings today. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Again, you know, we just pray that your word through Psalms 1 and 2, Lord, will just stick with us, and as we recognize who the blessed man is. And God, I just pray that every time we have the temptation to find our refuge in ourselves and find our refuge in our works, to find our refuge in our connections with the world, to find our refuge in the people that we know, or to find our value in the things that we do, Lord, we pray that your Spirit convicts us and reminds us that our refuge is only in one thing and one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that that is embedded in our hearts, Lord, and that your Spirit reminds us of that all the time, God. Thank you, God. I really pray that we bless this weekend, and that we go into this weekend with that heart and mindset as we go and bless other people in His name. I pray these things in Your Son's precious name, Father. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a good time praying.